instead of praying.
Okay. So good to see everyone fellowshipping this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I think it's funny that we're the only people that sing the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart," with our eyes closed. Because there's something else there. There's eyes of our heart. Even as you told Ezekiel and the ones in Scripture that you wanted to soften our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Lord, we do ask that you would open the eyes of our heart today. As Jack brings your word, we ask that you would flow through him with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would be teachable, that they would be a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, Lord, that we would not only hear your word and receive it with gladness today, but that we would also find something that we can take away this week to apply to our lives, that we would be changed, that we would be different, and that you would bring others to us that we can share that with, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am not, well, kind of swinging on me here.
Now, that didn't do that for anybody else, but it did for me. Why is that?
Thank you. I was not old enough to have served in Vietnam. Although I was in the very last draft lottery, I had a very low number, but the war was winding down, and so there really wasn't, still swinging, wasn't much chance for me to go. And I say to my shame that I was part of a generation that scorned the people who served. And Bruce and I were talking about that this morning, because we're going to take a minute and recognize the veterans among us. You know, the scriptures say, honor all people, and in particular, those who have put their lives on the line for us, we really ought to honor them. And so if you've served in our armed forces, we want to give you a special thank you. So would you please stand up just so that we can acknowledge you and thank you this morning? We have a few. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. I hope you take opportunity to thank veterans. Todd has gotten me back in the gym, so I'm back to going to the Y, and I was there on Veterans Day, and I noticed a young man in the locker room, and I said, I notice you're wearing your hair high and tight. See, I have two Marine sons, so I've learned some of the lingo. That means that one of those haircuts, you know, where it's really super short in the side and kind of the military haircut, you got a little more on top, high and tight. I said, I noticed you have your hair high and tight. Are you a veteran? Yes, sir, Marine Corps. So we had a nice chat, and I thanked him. I hope you take opportunity. I hope you go out of the way. You might even, if you run across a veteran in a restaurant, you might just offer to pay for their meal. Some people do that. I've done that once or twice. It's a wonderful gesture, but we really appreciate you, veterans. I have one announcement that did not make the digital announcements, which we'll go over at the end of things here, but I wanted to make sure and mention it. You may know that the Supreme Court is going to hear oral arguments concerning the challenge of a Mississippi law, which the outcome of which could be to overturn Roe versus Wade. We're going to be having a prayer meeting, and Joan and I are going to be here, and I invite you all to come 2 weeks from today, actually in the evening, at 8 o'clock. So this sort of simulcast prayer meeting is going to be taking part. Many people from around the country will be joining, but it's going to be coming to us from Mississippi, which is in the central time zone, so they start at 7, so for our time it would be 8 o'clock. And I just, you know, that is... the Sunday of Thanksgiving weekend, and when you factor in the Michigan game on top of that, wow, it makes for a long weekend, and by Sunday night, you're like, you know. So we have Thanksgiving plans. You've probably made your Thanksgiving plans, and we also have plans for a big family get together at my daughter's for the Michigan game, people coming from out of town. And no doubt by Sunday afternoon, early evening, I am going to be dragging. But I am going to drag myself here, and I encourage you to come at 8 o'clock to pray. I know it's inconvenient. Sunday night, you're probably getting ready for the work day. You want to go to bed. So do I. But we're in a battle. We're in a war. And our World War II general, George Patton, was a profane man. So I'm not going to quote his speech. But if you're familiar with that speech that George C. Scott played in the movie, when he's addressing his troops getting ready to storm the beaches of Normandy. And he says something like, 30 years from now, if you survive this invasion, 30 years from now, you'll be sitting at your fireside with your grandson on your knee, and he'll ask you, what did you do during the great World War II? And I don't know if in heaven anyone will ever ask you, you know, you were on Earth. Maybe someone from a prior century, someone from the 13th century, some saint will say to you, wow, you were an American and you lived on planet Earth back when they were killing babies. What did you do? What were you involved? What, you know, part did you play in helping stop that? And I, for one, want to pitch in and I want to do my part and at least I can pray. And you think, well, can I stay home and pray? Yeah, you can stay home and pray. But I invite you to gather with others. There's a certain dynamic that happens when we do that. So as I think about this, the words of the hymn writer Isaac Watts come to my mind. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There are many Christians who are working very, very, very hard on this. I never cease to be amazed at the quality of people that are involved in the pro-life movement now. Just some stupendous people, highly qualified, sharp people who love God. It's amazing what people are doing to slow down at least. Because if Roe versus Wade, maybe you know this, it gets overturned, it's not going to be the end of abortion, but it will greatly curtail, no doubt. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world? What else could I do instead of coming to pray? Well, I could kind of kick back and, I don't know, watch some highlights from the Buckeye game when they beat Michigan. No. I could relax, kick back. Oh, sorry, Ron. Ron's here. Maybe Michigan. This could be their year. If Michigan wins, good for them. You know what? I just have to say. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Is this world going to help me on to God? No. Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. It might not be the Lord's will for you to come. I mean, it really might be the Lord's will for you to stay home. And if it is, please do that. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody, but just invite you to the battle, however you will be led to be engaged. Speaking of Thanksgiving plans, I came up with, this is Analogy Sunday, I came up with a number of analogies to drive home my main point this morning. And I'm going to have a bit of a longer introduction because I'm going to be spending a number of messages on the topic that I'm going to sort of kick off this morning. So I want to do a good job of introducing things. So I'm not going to give you the title of the message yet. But imagine you... on Thursday morning of Thanksgiving, Thursday afternoon, let's say, you're starting to feel kind of hungry, and your friend comes over to you and says, hey, you know, today's Thanksgiving, and you and I, we've been invited to a feast that will just blow your mind. I mean, every conceivable, sumptuous, tasty dish you can imagine. And
you say, well, you know, I've got some rice cakes here, and I've been eating rice cakes for the last couple of months, and they're fine. I'm living. I'm breathing. Why should I go to the feast? Your friend would probably say, why not? My goodness. Why not? And so the title of the message today, what I'm going to talk about, is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Subtitled, why?
Why not? And you'll see as we get into this, it never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit leads the people who are up here helping us with the music at the beginning, invariably share something that connects directly with what's going to be shared when the word is brought. And so Vicki shared with us from Ephesians 1, may God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I would guess the answer to the question for most of us, if someone were to pose to you the question, do you know the Lord? I'll bet most of you would answer, yeah, I know the Lord. And yet, do I really know God? Well, I have a certain knowledge of him. Do I know all there is to know about God? And I'm not just talking about information here, data, okay? I'm talking about knowing him in the sense of really grasping who he is and appreciating who God is. And I'd have to say, I know some of who God is, but I think I have a long way to go. This analogy might help you out. Now, give me some grace here, because I'm not necessarily a computer person. I mean, I have a computer, but I'm not that swift with computer terminology. But imagine you have a computer that, you remember the computer you had back in like 1988? Okay, remember that? Okay. So put yourself in front of that computer. Now someone from 2021 comes along and says, there are some awesome software programs that if you just, it would blow your mind if you knew what a computer could do. And you go, I have a computer here. I know computers. I know my computer, and I'm happy with what my computer reveals to me. And you just would shake your head. They would say, why should I upgrade?
And you would go, why not? My goodness. Or what about this analogy? What if, and I don't want to pick on Eric and Adele, but they're our newest young married couple, and many of us are married, not all of us, but many of us are, and we know what it's like to have just gotten married.
Let's say, what would it be like
if you've been married for how long now?
And let's say that Eric here in a few days, he says to Adele, hey honey, I just love being married to you and getting to know you, and we had a wonderful engagement time where we really got to know one another well, but that's a process, isn't it? And I just realized a day or two ago, I have some poetry that I wrote some years ago. I think it would really help you to get to really know me better, to really understand who I am, and be able to just appreciate who I am. And she goes, no thanks. You go, what? Yeah, ouch. God is revealing. God is the revealing himself God. And for us to say thanks, but no thanks. Another analogy might be, and Joan and I had the recent experience, we were driving back from our son and daughter-in-law in North Carolina. They live in the mountains of Western North Carolina. Absolutely gorgeous. Breathtaking. Changing leaves. But we couldn't get enough of it. We were driving up back up to Ohio, and we round the bend, and it was like, oh, wow.
great. If I would have said to Joan, honey, we're going to get on another road. We've seen enough pretty leaves. We're going to get on a road where there are no trees, and we're just going to make a beeline back to Ohio. She would not be happy, I can tell you. I know my wife. Because she would want to, what's around the next bend and the next scene? God is the revealing God, and he wants to reveal himself to us more and more. And for us to say, thanks, but no thanks, I've had enough, I think I'm happy with the capacity where I'm at right now. It might be like if you, let's say you would walk through, that coming to know God is perhaps like walking through a door and you just walk into this glorious room and you're just blown away by the beauty and all that it offers you, and you enjoy that, and someone says to you, hey, you know what? I know you're enjoying this, but there are other rooms to this mansion. You see that door over there? Walk through that door. There's more. Would you go, no, I'm good? Probably not. Hence my title, The Knowledge of God. Why? Why not? So let's look at 2 Peter 1. And I want to take some time because, as I mentioned here a few minutes ago, on the Sundays where I'm scheduled to speak between now and most of you know this, that our year, our church year, runs from end of January to end of January, because that's when we always have our big banquet. So we schedule things out up into the big banquet, last Sunday in January, and so I'm not going to be speaking every Sunday, but the Sundays in which I will be speaking, I'm going to be touching on this topic in some form. It does relate, by the way, very much to our general topic for this past year, which has been to understand the schemes of the evil one. Because the devil, you and I take vacations, nothing wrong with that. He doesn't take a vacation. He's always plotting. He's always planning. He is an opportunistic being, and he will look for an opportunity to trip you up. And one of the ways he tripped up Eve and then Adam was he called God's character into question, didn't he? He said something, this is a paraphrase, I'm not going to take time to turn there, but hey, God knows. Eve says, well, we shouldn't eat this fruit or touch it. She wasn't exactly right, but oh, she got the main idea. We shouldn't eat this fruit or touch it. And so the serpent says, well, you know, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. What's the suggestion? He's trying to keep you under his thumb. He's not out for your best interest. You need to look out for your best interest and act accordingly. And that's a lie. God's character got called into question. You know, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. The heresies that existed back in the first century, they still come back in the 21st century with a different face, a different facade, but the same old tricks the devil's using. That's why we need to continue growing in our knowledge of God. This is a huge topic. What are you going to talk about, Jack, this morning? God. Wow, that's pretty big. Yeah, it's so important for you and me to know God. More than just to be introduced to him and now we're in right relationship with him. That's wonderful. But again, the scripture that Vicky shared with us from Ephesians 1, may we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May God open up our minds and our hearts to better grasp who he is, what he is. We don't have even time to get into this morning to the topic of the Trinity. Wow, when's the last time we talked about the Trinity? Three persons and one God. That's a mind bender, isn't it? Yeah. Could you defend that? That gets called into question. Some heretical teaching comes about saying that, well, Jesus really isn't God, or saying that God first was in the Father, but then God became the Son, and God became the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism. It's a heresy. Wow, we need to really act responsibly and understand who God is, not just so we can protect ourselves against heresy, but so that we can come into all that God has for us. Don't you want to open the door to the next room in the mansion? Don't you want to go to that Thanksgiving feast and leave your rice cakes behind for a while? Well, I do. So, 2 Peter, a little bit about the genesis of this talk. I know I've been sharing that lately. I've been explaining how is it that I arrived upon speaking on what I'm speaking on, because I used to think that when I would sit out there and listen to elders speak, I'd think, how did they know, how did they come up with that? Or hopefully I'm not just coming up with something in a human way. What process did I walk through to arrive upon the conclusion that this is what the Holy Spirit was leading me to talk about? Well, you probably know, if you've been coming here very long, that I've spent a lot of time in the last couple of years in the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I have a group of guys that I meet with weekly, and we are talking a lot about disciple making and what is involved in disciple making and how to go about that and what are the key things that we would want to pass on to disciples or would-be disciples. And you probably know also that I'm focusing a lot on this sort of track, for lack of a better term, curriculum, if I could use that term. It's a Latin word that just means a track to run on, a sort of track to progress and kind of monitor my growth, my walk, my progress with Christ. And it's from 2 Peter chapter 1. And so start here with applying all diligence. Which is, thank you, applying all diligence. So some character qualities are laid out for us, and they seem to build one upon another. He says, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Faith is where every believer begins. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're not even in the arena. That's the thing that needs to be addressed in your life if you haven't believed on Christ, if you haven't received him. But of course, Peter is writing to people who have. And so starting from faith, he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Add to that with all diligence. Add moral excellence. Another word for that would be virtue, moral virtue. And I'm not going to take the time to get into why. I know that the Holy Spirit led Peter to pen specific words before other words. And so in this progression, the very first thing that Peter says that we should be aware of to add to the faith that we have is moral excellence. I need to pay attention to my moral self, my sexuality, how I think about that, how I'm handling it, how I manage it. It's very important. The Thessalonians, young Christians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this with them. I think because it's such a core area of our lives, I believe that it's a way, in effect, for God to say, do you really mean business for me? You made this profession of faith. You claim to believe in Jesus and to be a new person. Okay, stop sleeping with your girlfriend. Stop going to strip joints. Stop the immorality and learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay, I said I wasn't going to get into it. That's it. Just know that that is a very important component to add to faith. But then it says, in your moral excellence or moral virtue, knowledge. That's the very next thing. So it's really up there on the list. We're not going to go down the rest of the list, all important things. But I believe there's a reason that knowledge is very, very high on the list. So as I'm working in the group here with several other guys and kind of wrestling through some of these different topics, and I'm racking my brain thinking, Lord, knowledge, give me a break. I mean, did I really say that to God? Give me a break. Well, in a way, I'm like, God, what? I don't get that. Don't be afraid to say that to God. God, I don't get it.
Knowledge, I mean, the whole Bible, what do you, that's a lot of knowledge here. Did you know, by the way, that the topic about which there are more words written in the English language than any other topic is Christianity and Jesus Christ? Libraries are filled with volumes of theology and writings about Christianity and Jesus Christ. So the word knowledge, Lord, you have to be a little more specific. Just to say knowledge, come on, help me with that. I need something a little more particular, a little more specific. So the more I thought about it, some verses came to my mind about the knowledge of God's will. Yeah, that's, I want to know what God's will. Every Christian probably, hopefully, is saying, God, what do you have for me? What's my path? What's my trajectory? Where am I going in life? You probably are aware that even outside of the kingdom, outside of Christianity, the age-old question that virtually every human being, humanity has been asking itself, human beings have been asking themselves, who am I and why am I here? And the Bible has some really wonderful passages to give us direction with that. But I believe there's a reason why humanity has been asking itself that question, those two questions, because of original sin, because of the corruption of sin. We are so me-focused, I-focused. I want to think it's all about me. Okay, God, what do you have for me? And after having come up with a series of passages where I said to the guys, hey, I've got it, this is it. These passages that show us what God's will is for our life, I think this is about the knowledge of God's will for me. But then I went back to the passage, and I need to practice what I preach. What I often say is, pay attention to the context or you'll get conned by the text. So just go back to 2 Peter. By the way, if you have your Bible, please turn to it. 2 Peter, after Peter introduced himself and stated who he was and to whom he was writing, in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Wow, I don't know about you. Multiplied grace and peace, I like that. I'll take some of that. Are you interested? I am. Do you want multiplied grace and peace? Well, read the whole sentence. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's where the grace is multiplied to you. That's how multiplied peace comes to you, through the knowledge of God. Maybe you should stop praying, Lord, give this person peace or give me peace, and start praying, Lord, help me to acquire and obtain and appreciate the knowledge of you so that I receive the multiplied peace you have for me. Verse 3, if that's not enough to convince us what kind of knowledge he's talking about, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Wow, God has granted, stop right there. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's pretty total, isn't it? Oh, totally. People say that now. Oh, totally. Words just get abused, don't they? God has given us totally everything pertaining to life and godliness. But the problem is, when we see something that we like, man, we hop on that truth and we stop and we don't read the whole thing. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through, oh, it comes to me via something. I need to understand the channel through which that everything pertaining to life and godliness comes to me. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The true knowledge. I think the reason he said true knowledge is because there were what are known now as Gnostics, which comes from the word gnosis, to know, who were going around in the first century among the Christians saying, oh, you know, this Jesus thing you're doing is great, and that's cool, and I'm right there with you, but there's this other knowledge that only certain people have, and if you come over with us, we'll initiate you into our group, and then you can get in on the real knowledge that other people don't have and that we have. Look, God isn't that way. He has revealed himself to humanity, and he's not into only allowing a certain race or a certain group of people to have the truth to the exclusion of other people. So think about that. Multiplied grace and peace are available to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Does that make you go, ooh, man, I'm hungry now. Now I want some of that. I want my goal in this morning's message. I want you to come away from this message and say in your heart to God, I want the knowledge of you. Which is a little different than saying, I want to know you. Because when you get introduced to a person, you can say, okay, I know so-and-so. Okay, you know them. You've been introduced. They know your name. And okay, you know them. But does that mean you know everything there is to know about them? Of course not. So to say, God, I want the knowledge of you. So I think you understand, I'm not just talking about information here. I'm not just talking about data. I'm talking about the transformation which comes from digesting that information and understanding how it informs the way I think and the way I live. Please don't think this is about just the acquisition of knowledge in data form. This is about, that's part of it. There are certain facts that are true about God that he wants you and me to know, to understand, to learn. So in that sense, I guess you'd say it's data, but it can't stop there. It's a matter of you and me saying, oh God, I want to know. What does it mean? For example, I'm just going to touch on some of these. We know, most of us are familiar with what's known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's in a name? A lot is revealed in a person's name, especially in the Bible, in Bible times. And that has been true in our, maybe not in my lifetime, but there was a time when Stockdale meant something. What does it mean? Well, it means the guy who owns stock, like livestock, in the dale. What's a dale? It's a little valley. It's a farmer. It's a guy that has cows and pigs. That's what I descended from. Names mean things, okay? And Scripture is filled with different names of God, whereby he reveals himself to you and me. I'll just touch on a few of them. Jehovah, by the way, I'm just going to take a moment. I'm just going to read here. This is from Blue Letter Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with that resource, but it's a good one. It says in Old Testament times, a name was not only identification, but an identity as well. Many times a special meaning was attached to the name. Names had, among other purposes, an explanatory purpose. For example, Nabal, whose main name means fool, is the target of Abigail's explanation to David. Quote, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. That refers to a story from the Old Testament we won't get into, but this was a case of a person whose name was Fool, and that's exactly what he was. It goes on to say, throughout Scripture, God reveals himself to us through his names. When we study these names that he reveals to us in the Bible, we will better understand who God really is. And I would add, not only will we better understand who he is, we'll be in a posture, in a position to receive that multiplied grace, multiplied peace. We'll be in a position to receive everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's like all this stuff that God has is waiting for you. It's there, but you can't absorb it if you don't have the knowledge of him. Things are kind of, I don't know how to say it, short-circuited maybe by a lack of the knowledge of God. The meanings behind God's names reveal the central personality and nature of the one who bears them. So, I'll just throw out a few. Jehovah Nisi is the Lord my banner. A banner in the sense of he is the flag under which we serve and we go to battle for our Lord. Jehovah Ra, R-A-A-H, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd from Psalm 23, or the Lord my friend. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Tsidkenu, T-S-I-D, Tsid. Can you say that? Can you do that Hebrew thing? It's kind of fun. Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekadishkem, the Lord who sanctifies or sets you apart. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the created beings in the universe. Do you know God in all those aspects deeply? I don't. I want to grow in some of those. Don't you? And then to top it all off, preceding all of those revelations throughout Scripture of Jehovah, whatever, Rapha, Tsidkenu, and all the other ones, Nisi, preceding that was the account we have of when Moses met God in the burning bush, and he had received a commission from God, you go back there, and you tell those people, I'm going to set them free, and I'm going to use you, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. And Moses starts kind of backpedaling and him hawing around and saying, I don't know, what am I going to say? When I go to these people, who am I going to say sent me? And many of you know his answer. You tell them, I am sent you. What? I am. He is the self-existent one. He needs no one. He needs nothing. And yet, I am. You're what? If I'm Moses, I'm going like, okay, God, like, I am. You're what? What are you? Answer, he's everything you need. You don't need anything more than God. He is all you need. Please don't interpret that the way the prosperity preachers intend it, like God is a blank check and he exists only, he's a genie in your bottle existing only to fulfill your every whim and pleasure. So try to imagine the nicest car and the biggest mansion you can and trust God to give that to you. That's a perversion of this truth. And yet, I believe God is saying, I am anything and everything you will ever need. Wow. Don't you want to know that, God? I do. My hunger to know him has increased. You may know that one of my loves is history, and in particular, I've really enjoyed Civil War history, and the statistics are that there were 620,000 deaths in the American Civil War, and I believe the majority of them were from disease. Wow. Well, they didn't have the knowledge we have, but also the nutrition was horrible. Why? Because the commanders knew that they could kind of deal with the hunger of the men by kind of masking it with two things, coffee and tobacco. And it muted their hunger. God gives us a natural hunger in our physical bodies. But what happened, the powers that be, just it's too difficult to transport food and preserve it. Just make sure the men have plenty of coffee and tobacco, and they can fight for a while on that. Yeah, they can, but in the long run, you're going to pay a price. because you are not getting good nutrition. And we do the same thing in our own souls. We have a, if I could use the term natural, a natural hunger as if I could use the term Christian babies, when we're first born, we're hungry for God and we just want to learn and we just want to grow. But then the devil comes along and he satiates that hunger with sort of rice cake things or things that don't truly satisfy, things of this world. And God wants to nourish you and me with himself. He has so much he wants to give us, but we're busy over here engaged in things that are not going to last, are not eternal, and are not ultimately truly satisfying and nourishing for our souls. So again this morning, what's my goal? Am I going to try to give a message where I explain to you everything there is to know about God? Give me a break. But at least if I can incite in you a hunger where you walk away going, yeah, I want God, I want you. I want more of you. I know if you have Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God in you. I'm not suggesting there's more of God for you to obtain, but I am saying there's more of his blessing. There are more of his really good things that you're not in a position to absorb because you don't have the knowledge of him that you could have. And the scripture is overflowing. Again, he is the God who has revealed himself unceasingly. The main way how he's done it, of course, is that he became a man. The God of the universe revealed himself. He became a man in Jesus Christ who lived on this earth, who lived among us. And then having ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, who now is at work all over this world in the life of every believer. And his mission is to reveal Christ to the world and to you, brother, sister. That's what his desire is. So, multiply grace and peace. That's what you stand to gain through the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And everything pertaining to life and godliness. Can you think of anything that's outside the realm of everything that pertains to life and godliness? I can't think of a single thing. But we tend to go after those other things, don't we? We tend to get distracted, and we find ourselves going on rabbit trails of things that won't truly satisfy. And there is a world of riches, spiritual wealth, emotional wealth and health that God is waiting to pour out. And once it's, he's already poured it out, it's already there. And are you in a place where you can accept it, you can absorb it, you can obtain it, you can apprehend it? That's my prayer for me and you. I'm right there with you all. I'm not at all suggesting I've arrived. I may have a greater knowledge of God than some of you. Some of you have a greater knowledge of God in some things than I do, and I can learn from you. But we are to be a community that is together. We're pilgrims. We're moving forward in our Christian lives as we grow in the knowledge of God. I just hope when you hear that phrase, knowledge of God, and here's the title of the message, the knowledge of God. Probably that evokes this idea of, well, it's information. I need to write down a bunch of scripture references. I hope I get all the numbers right. And I have it in my notebook, and there it is on my shelf. It's in my notebook. I got all the references down. If I ever want to have any questions, I'll just go there and refer to them. What? No, it's not about stacking up notebooks of data and information, is it? It's about understanding it. That has to happen first, yes. There is the intellectual component. But then it's going, okay, God, because for all these names of God, there's a personal experience for you and me to have in that. The Lord our peace, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our friend, the Lord our banner, the Lord that heals, the Lord that's there. There are greater experiences of those things that I have yet to obtain and that you have yet to obtain. So again, I wrote down, and as I prepare a message, I often, as you can imagine, I've got a lot of thoughts and I'm trying to write stuff down. And then I have to step back and say, okay, what's the main thing? What's the main thing that I want to accomplish, that I want to say? And again, I'll just read what I have written right here in my notes. I just want you to come away today and say in your heart to God, I want the knowledge of you. I think you understand. Now, I'm not talking to God now, I'm talking to you. I think you understand that I'm not simply talking about information, but the transformation which comes from digesting that information and understanding how it informs the way I think and the way I live. I'm talking about a true understanding and deep appreciation, a valuing of Him which is so high and so deep that you value nothing and no one more highly. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us with that. Lord, we need your help. We're like little kids that get distracted by stupid stuff. I want to thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for your patience with me. And in my having fallen short with not having diligently taught things about you over the years that I could have and should have. So I want to repent of that, Lord, and I want to be faithful to teach and to feed the sheep that we might truly have the knowledge of you that leads to that multiplied grace, multiplied peace, and everything pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you that you want to give us that, Lord. May we, with your help, put ourselves in the position, the posture, to receive all of that for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lael, come on up. Lael has an announcement and a video concerning Operation Christmas Child. Let me fix this.
Thank you. So the Operation Christmas Child packing party is over, and I bet you're wondering how many shoeboxes are in the cartons over there. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. A few weeks ago, I was reading the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with the story. A little boy offers his lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus uses it to feed the multitudes. And the leftovers picked up afterwards exceeds the original amount of food that was offered. I started wondering, did only one boy bring any food with him that day? Out of 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children, were present, only one person brought food? That just doesn't seem right to me. I'll bet there were many in the crowd that had something with them. A granola bar, maybe? But somehow when Jesus told his disciples to see how much food was available, only one boy offered the little that he had. Maybe it seemed pointless to the adults. One little granola bar wasn't going to be enough to feed even a handful of people, let alone 5,000. So they just kept quiet and decided to keep what they had. The boy offered his food and didn't worry about how God was going to feed everyone with it. He only gave what he had. And maybe the adults didn't offer anything because they had so little compared to what was needed. If we offer nothing to God, then God has nothing to use. But when we offer what we have, He can use the little to make something great. So what does this have to do with Operation Christmas Child? 2 weeks ago, some came and offered a few hours of their time, and look what God did. There are 90 cartons there containing 1,422 gift-filled gospel opportunities. The goal was 1,200, by the way. God gives abundantly, as evidenced by the amount of leftovers there were. God can take our time, ability, and resources and multiply them beyond what we can ask or think. All we have to do is be available. Do you want God to use you to advance his kingdom? National Collection Week starts tomorrow, running through the following Monday. Volunteers are needed each of those 8 days. So if you can help or you want more information, please talk to Jeff or I after the service. And if you want to come volunteer, I can promise 3 things. First, it'll be fun. Second, there will be food. And third, the fellowship will be sweet. Come labor with us and let's watch what God will do.
Well, as Jeff mentioned, after the service here in just a minute or two, well, more than a minute, more like 10 minutes, let's give ourselves some time to sort of chit-chat and connect with one another. But shortly after the service ends, maybe 10 minutes, we'll begin to fold up the chairs, put them away, and set up tables for Operation Christmas Child. By the way, candy Buckeyes and calendars are for sale to raise funds to ship the boxes. I've already put my order in for Buckeyes, 3 dozen. hopefully I won't eat all 3 dozen. I'll give most of them away. Open Mic Sunday is next Sunday. So we hope you will consider sharing something. It could either be an answer to prayer, something you've seen the Lord do, a thought from Scripture. The only thing is we're going to assume that if you get up to the mic that you already understand the 5 B's of public speaking. Right. Be brief, baby. Be brief. So we really appreciate what you have to share and want to give opportunity to as many people as possible. So understand if you wax eloquent, then that makes opportunities for others to be diminished. So, and then lastly, as you can see, with inclement weather and cold weather coming, we need to pay. Come on forward with the baskets. Sorry. We need to pay attention to the environment here in the building as far as the HVAC. So if you're in charge of a group meeting in the building, then we want you to know how to handle the temperature. I'm not going to get into the details and bore you with that. That's in the announcement on the website. So if you have a prayer group or someone that's meeting in here, one of you be responsible to make sure the thermostats get handled properly. Again, please refer to the announcements for that. And then lastly, if anyone would consider going to Faith Walkers, please let me know. With that, I think, what am I leaving out? Oh, yeah, just one quick update. On the sign out front, you're aware that we are getting a new electronic sign. We appreciate Mike Spurlock's leadership on that. And so a lot of progress has been made. We've ran into some snags. And we're not going to promise, give you a date about when it will be operational. Hopefully soon. But we appreciate the good progress that Mike and others have made with that. So it's coming along. So, Edna, can you come and close us out with prayer?
Thank you. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the beautiful snow outside, and thank you for this chance to take a breath, especially before all of a sudden it's Thanksgiving and Christmas, suddenly, it seems. And so I pray you would help keep our eyes focused on you, that you would indeed open the eyes of our heart to see you, to seek you, and to learn more of you, Father. And we just ask that you go before us and you give us opportunity to see you at work, and also give us the faith to believe you're at work when we cannot see you. And again, I thank you for this time to gather and pray that you would go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise for our benediction and receive these words. These are scripture here, and I believe this is God's word for you in this very moment. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship
the communion with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed.